From claims of healings and visions to the world's most inexplicable events, whether you're a believer or a skeptic, the truth is always worth the hunt.
EWTN Radio presents The Miracle Hunter with Michael O'Neill.
Welcome to The Miracle Hunter radio show on EWTN Radio. This is Michael O'Neill. I'm The Miracle Hunter. We've got a great show ahead for you this week. And of course, this past week, we celebrated two big saints, St. Patrick and St. Joseph. St. Patrick, we did a program on him last week. And this week, we'll be talking about St. Joseph and the pious union of St. Joseph, to be specific. We'll be talking with Father Leo Joseph Xavier, the director of that pious union. And he'll be telling us all about that and their mission towards the holy souls in purgatory. And I learned this past week, this was something that was new on my radar. Strangely, I try to keep up to date with all the shrines that are popping up throughout the United States and around the world. And we do that show Hidden Gems on EWTN, where we have a host, Nell Angievsky. She walks around and explores the American shrines. And I just learned about a new shrine that's popped up. It's the St. Carlo Acuta Shrine. He's my patron saint because of his love of Eucharistic miracles and technology, and that kind of hits me squarely right in the face, so he's always my patron saint. And we'll be joined by Mary D'Amico about that shrine and a new app that's out that presents all these Eucharistic miracles of the world on an app. So there was a great article about that just this past week. And check out my series, They Might Be Saints, which airs on EWTN. And upcoming on Sunday, March 22nd at 1:30 p.m. Central Time, the episode is about Venerable Mother Maria Kalpis. And we look at the case for sainthood of Venerable Mother Maria Kalpis, and she's the founder of the Sisters of St. Casimir. And her inspirational work in education and healthcare led many to seek her intercession before God on their behalf. And she's a Chicagoan future saint, so I've got a special place in my heart for her. Check out my other series, Explore with the Miracle Hunter, on the 21st at 5:30 p.m. Central Time, the episode on Bennu airs. And I investigate a stunning Marian apparition in Belgium with 11-year-old Mariette Becco, who witnessed 8 visions of the Virgin the Poor, who promised to intercede for the poor, sick, and suffering. And this is one of the very few Vatican-recognized Marian apparitions from the 20th century. So this is a fascinating episode, and that's on Saturday, March 21st at 5:30 p.m. Central Time. Later in the show, we're going to be looking at the Might Be Saint of the Day. For today's date, we've got Blessed Miguel Gomez Losa, who lived from 1808 to 1928 in Mexico. And the 365 Days with Mary Project is the Weeping Virgin Mary of Gyor in Hungary in the year 1697. I've seen that icon before. The question of the week, how many times a year are new saints announced by the Dicastery for the Cause of Saints? I'll do my best to answer that one. It's a tricky answer. And the miracle of the day, on March 17th, 1973, was the start of the Our Lady of Akita miraculous statue phenomena. And so I'll be talking about that one in just a little bit. Let's take a look at the miracle news. We do this every week where we talk about the news items that relate to miracles happening all around the world. And this isn't necessarily a miracle, but it's interesting anyway. The Pope just met with some exorcists this past week in a private audience that shed some light on one of the Catholic Church's most discreet pastoral ministries. Pope Leo XIV received the leadership of the International Association of Exorcists on March 13, 2026, for a half-hour conversation based on the current challenges of the Church's ministry of exorcism and the growing need for a trained priest capable of addressing spiritual distress. And this article from Zenit says that the meeting brought together the Pope with Bishop Carol Orlita, the president of the association, Father Francesco Barnonte, the vice president and member of the religious congregation Servants of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And according to the information released afterwards, the encounter unfolded in an atmosphere described as cordial and attentive, and the pontiff listening closely as the two representatives outlined the situation facing exorcists across the church in the world. And during this talk, Arlita and Bramante explained the structure and mission of this International Association of Exorcists, and it's become a key reference point for priests entrusted with this special pastoral responsibility. And the Pope seemed like he was quite interested in the work of this organization, and I've posted this article to the Facebook page, and This is what the theological studies about the church's teaching on the existence of the demonic and the ways in which the church confronts what it calls extraordinary diabolical action. And the exorcists argue that this would help future priests approach these issues with theological clarity rather than confusion or sensationalism. And so that was amazing that the Pope was there to talk about the work of the devil as one of the topics with these leading exorcists from around the world. So check that one out. I've posted it to the Facebook page of The Miracle Hunter. Let's take a look at Catholic Pub Trivia. We do this every week where we ask a trivia question and give out a prize to an emailer who writes in the fastest with the correct answer. And last week, the question, we talked about St. Patrick, of course, and we had a question about St. Patrick. The question was, before becoming the famous missionary bishop of Ireland, Patrick was captured as a teenager and taken to Ireland as a slave. And according to his own writings, what specific job was he forced to do during his 6 years of captivity? And he was working as a shepherd, tending sheep. And lots of people wrote in with that correct answer. A lot of people love Patrick, apparently. Got lots of. I always know my questions are too easy when too many people respond with the correct answer. But Patrick Hughes has got a great first name for a question about Patrick. He wrote in the quickest saying Patrick was a shepherd. So he is the winner of last week's Catholic Pub Trivia Challenge. And the question for this week, we're talking about St. Joseph. And so the question this week is, what title is given to St. Joseph in Catholic tradition that emphasizes his role as protector of the universal church, formally proclaimed by Pope Pius IX in 1870? So that is the question is, what is the title given to Pope to St. Joseph as the protector of the universal church by Pope Pius IX in 1870? If you think you know that answer, when win the prize, the image of the faces of Mary, send me an email to questions@miraclehunter.com, and we'll see if you have the fastest answer. And answers and winners will be posted on the show page of miraclehunter.com. We need to take a short break, but when we come back, we'll be talking with Father Leo Joseph Xavier, the director of the Pious Union of St. Joseph. Stay with us for that.
Now, back to The Miracle Hunter on EWTN. Here's Michael O'Neill.
Welcome back. You're listening to The Miracle Hunter radio show on EWTN Radio. This is Michael O'Neill. I'm The Miracle Hunter. People talk about the great saints in Catholic history, and of course, St. Joseph is one whose name always has to come up. And that we just this past week, we celebrated his feast day, one of his feast days anyway. And it's a great time to reflect on the role of St. Joseph in our church. And there's an organization called the Pious Union of St. Joseph. And we're so excited today to be connecting with Father Leo Joseph Xavier. And he's the director of that Pious Union of St. Joseph. Welcome to the program today, Father Leo Joseph.
Thank you so much. I'm so happy to be on your radio show. Thank you for the opportunity.
Absolutely. It's great to talk with you, and it's great timing here with the feast day of St. Joseph just having happened. And the Pious Union of St. Joseph, many people don't know what that is. Can you briefly describe what is this Pious Union?
The Pious Union of St. Joseph is an organization especially praying for the suffering and dying. To explain you in detail, this Pious Union of St. Joseph was born from the heart of St. Louis Guanella, who is my founder. And it was in his heart and mind for a long time that he had an experience while he was a seminarian during vacation, visiting the sick, suffering, dying, and assisting the elderly. And St. Louis Guanella was a very close friend of Pope Pius X. On his request, he started the Pious Union and erected the Basilica dedicated to St. Joseph, patron for suffering and dying. And under the protection of Pope St. Pius X, who sponsored his project, Father Guanella began in 1909 to build a church in Rome named for St. Joseph and dedicated on March 19th, 1912. So today it is a minor basilica. And when the construction was complete, he confided to St. Pius X his desire to establish an association of devotees to Saint Joseph who pray each day for his intercession for the benefit of the suffering and dying. And Pope said, your idea has been inspired by God, and we ourselves wanted to suggest it to you, and we will be the first to be enrolled in this great crusade of prayer. And canonically recognized on February 12, 1914, the Piocene of St. Joseph for the Salvation of the Dying was declared a primary confraternity by Pope St. Pius X. And he wrote, we desire to make known how much we appreciate this most praiseworthy association, and we wish our name to be the first inscribed among the members of the same, exhorting all our dear brothers in the priesthood not to forget the dying each day in the divine sacrifice. And we likewise exhort all the faithful, and especially religious, to accustom themselves to raise up special prayers to God and to St. Joseph in favor of the dying. And my founder, St. Louis Gonalla, felt deeply, there is a need to live well, but there is even a greater need to die well. A peaceful death is everything, especially today, when people value only material things and earthly enjoyments, rejecting eternal values. So today we have more than 30,000 members in the U.S. who belong to the Pious Union of St. Joseph and pray daily to protect the suffering and dying. And this is the only Pious Union in the United States.
Amazing. We're talking today with Father Leo Joseph Xavier, the director of the Pious Union of St. Joseph, and he's been recounting the early days and the beginnings of the Pious Union. Now, you're the director of this Shrine of St. Joseph located in Grass Lake, Michigan. What are your primary responsibilities there?
Well, as a director of my shrine, my responsibility and ministry is to celebrate Mass every day at the shrine, to hear confessions daily before and after Mass, and upon on request except Sundays, and visiting the sick and the elderly upon request for Holy Communion and the anointing of the sick. I celebrate Mass in other parishes upon request. As editor of our magazine called The Now and the Hour, I write articles for this and other magazines, bulletins. And my responsibilities also include the promoting the devotion of St. Joseph through traveling St. Joseph Theatre, animating talks and retreats for evangelization, and working on projects for the development of the shrine. Moreover, one of the recent projects that I helped complete here at the shrine was the Holy Rosary Walk. And the goal of this project was to place life-sized marble statues representing the mysteries of the rosary around the shrine with audio reflections and prayers. And the statues are arranged chronologically to help people journey through the lives of our Lord and His Blessed Mother. And the dedication was held on October 15, 2025 in the Jubilee Year of the Church. And the mysteries follow the unique design of the shrine's parking lot, shaped like the womb of a mother, standing as a powerful sign in support of the pro-life mission of the church.
Wonderful. And I read somewhere that the Pope added 7 more invocations to the Litany of St. Joseph. Most people don't even know about this Litany of St. Joseph. What are these additions that have been added?
Yes, it's wonderful to know that Church has added 7 more invocations to St. Joseph, like Guardian of the Redeemer, Servant of Christ, a Minister of Salvation, Supporting in Difficulties, Patron of Exiles, and Patron of the Afflicted, and Patron of the Poor. So we have patron saints for each occasion, whereas St. Joseph doesn't abandon anyone, and he became the patron of the recent 7 convocations. So he could be called at any time, anywhere, by anyone in the world. So litanies are powerful remedies against the evil of this world. And they are a form of intense prayer used as prayers of intercession, peace, pardon, protection, plagues, and calamities. So to say, invoke St. Joseph, pray the St. Joseph Litany every day.
Wonderful. And there's so much to learn about this Shrine of St. Joseph. Most people don't know about it. And I know that one of the ways that people can learn more is subscribing to this magazine that you published. It's called Now and at the Hour. Tell us about that magazine and what's in it.
We publish the Now and the Hour bi-monthly magazine, like 13,000 copies that circulates around the world. And we send them based on request too. And the magazine consists of articles on different topics, especially on St. Joseph, current events of the time, testimonies and servants of charity missions, articles by the Pope, and our Gwendolyn Apostolic works, gift shop information, etc. And you can send us a request by mail or by phone to the Shrine office, or read online or on Shrine website for the subscription of the magazines, and donations are also accepted.
Wonderful. We've been talking today with Father Leo Joseph Xavier, the director of the Pious Union of St. Joseph. And I know a big part of this ministry is praying for the deceased. And you're one of the very few organizations that do these Gregorian Masses, which are so important. Describe a little bit for people, what are Gregorian Masses and how can people obtain them?
Good. Gregorian Masses are 30 consecutive Masses to be offered by the priest only for deceased loved ones. And one series of Gregorian Masses for one diseased soul. It was started by St. Gregory the Great, and we offer these Gregorian Masses, and we believe that our beloved souls are released from their deadly sins and purgatory, and many ask us to celebrate Gregorian Masses for themselves for their intentions, whereas it is celebrated only for the deceased loved ones and not for the living. Since we receive numerous Gregorian Masses, we send the Gregorian Masses to the overseas missionary priest, and the donation is used for their mission activities. Once the Gregorian Masses are booked at the shrine, without any doubt, the Gregorian Masses are celebrated within 2 months. And you can request them online at pusj.org. Click on Masses. And we also provide individual Masses, Triduma Masses, and Novena of Masses for living or deceased. And you can enroll your deceased loved ones in our Golden Book and Perpetual Mass on every first Friday of the month here at the Shrine. If you have lost a child, they can be enrolled in our Book of Innocence and Mass on every 16th of the month here at the Shrine will be celebrated.
Wonderful. And I know that you mentioned that there are many thousands of Americans who are enrolled in the Pious Union of St. Joseph. How does somebody go about doing that? And are there certain requirements once you're enrolled?
Yeah, it's very simple if someone wants to become the member of the Pious Union of St. Joseph. So go to the Shrine website, www.pusj.org. As you scroll down, hit Become a Member button and gives us your details. Gives you your details, or you can call the Shrine office at 517-522-8017. The secretary will assist you to become a member of the Pious Union of St. Joseph. Donations are appreciated. For more information, other events, visit our Shrine website, also on our Facebook, Pious Union, the Shrine of St. Joseph. So once you become a member, it is obligatory to say the following prayer for the suffering and dying. It's a very simple prayer. It goes this way. O St. Joseph, foster father of Jesus Christ and a true spouse of the Virgin Mary, pray for us and for the suffering and the dying of this day or night. St. Joseph, pray for us. That's a very simple prayer. And once you become the member, there are some requirements, and also what we are doing in the Shrine is the Mass intention on every Wednesday will be offered for all the members of the Pious Union of St. Joseph, followed by adoration at Divine Mercy Chaplet with benediction at the shrine. All are most welcome to participate physically or spiritually or through the social medias too. And the sole commitment of membership is to pray daily for the benefit of the suffering and dying, trusting in the intercession of St. Joseph. And you can be assured that you too will be given the grace of a happy death when you pray for the dying. And now, more than ever, it's important to pray for the dying and diseased. We all need to pray for one another. So St. Joseph is a patron of the suffering and dying. So thousands of people die every day because of wars, hurricanes, fires, and natural disasters. So your prayer can help them reach God.
Wonderful. Well, we're so grateful to you, Father Leo Joseph Xavier, the director of the Pious Union of St. Joseph. Thank you so much for joining us on today's program and telling us about your fascinating organization and the way that people can join. Thank you so much for being with us on today's program.
Thank you so much. God bless you, and a happy Feast of St. Joseph to everyone, to all the listeners.
God bless. That was Father Leo Joseph Xavier, the director of the Pious Union of St. Joseph. And the website is very easy to get to. It's just the letters PUSJ.org, where people can learn more when they go there, how they could visit the shrine, and also how they could join the Pious Union of St. Joseph, and also how they can get Gregorian Masses. It's all on there. So check that one out, PUSJ.org, the Pious Union of St. Joseph. We need to take a short break, but when we come back, we're going to be looking at the question of the week. How many times a year are new saints announced by the Dicastery for the Causes of Saints? I'll do my best to answer that one in just a little bit.
Now, back to the Miracle Hunter on EWTN. Here's Michael O'Neill.
Welcome back. You're listening to the Miracle Hunter radio show on EWTN Radio. This is Michael O'Neill. I'm the Miracle Hunter. I'd love to hear your questions. People write in from around the world with questions about miracles happening in today's world and those that have happened centuries ago. And I've got a lot of interesting and strange emails that come my way in my email inbox. But I also love answering questions in person when I give talks. And I travel around the country maybe 10 or 20 times a year at different parishes or conferences or different shrines. And speak about miracles, of course. And it could be talking about Marian apparitions or Eucharistic miracles or how saints are made or how the Catholic Church investigates the supernatural. But always talking about miracles. And my favorite part is always the question and answer session afterwards. I usually talk for about 45 minutes and then I answer all the questions of everybody in the room related to miracles. And it's always fun to hear what people are thinking about. But people can invite me to their parish if they sent me, go to my website, miraclehunter.com, and click on the contact tab, and you can send me a message that way. And maybe I'll be speaking at a church in your area sometime soon. So the question for this week comes to us from Mary. She asks, how many times a year are new saints announced by the Dicastery for the Causes of Saints? Thank you, Mary. Well, thanks, Mary, for that question. It's a good one, and I think it's very interesting that they have these decrees that they release that come out. It almost seems like it's monthly, but then they take some months off, I guess. Rome slows down at certain times a year. So based on the numbers last year in 2025, nine times did the Dicastery for the Causes of Saints promulgate the Pope's decree related to people moving along the path to sainthood. And it's noteworthy that not every decree includes a mention of a saint. So some of them relate to venerables, some to blesseds with one miracle, and some to saints when there are two miracles. And so sometimes it's just a listing of a bunch of venerables whose life of heroic virtue has been established. And sometimes it's a listing of martyrs, which don't involve miracles at all. And sometimes that is a listing that has some miracles in there. And of the nine times last year, six miracles were mentioned in those declarations from Rome. And so, of course, with miracles, they might relate to beatifications and they might relate to canonization. So the first miracle that's established, except in the case of martyrs, will result in a beatification. And then when it's the second miracle being announced in one of these decrees, that means we will be seeing a saint in a canonization. So very long-winded answer to your question, Mary, but the answer is that almost monthly, the church comes out with a new statement about venerables, blesseds, and saints and the miracles that get them there. And I try to report on those on this show. If you have a question for the Miracle Hunter, you can send me an email to questions@miraclehunter.com, and maybe I'll be answering your question on the air next week. Let's take a look at the 365 Days with Mary project. We do this every week where we talk about a Marian devotion that lines up exactly to the day's date. We all know Fatima, May 13th, or Lourdes, February 11th, or Guadalupe, December 12th, but believe it or not, there's a different other Marian feast day or title that lines up to each and every day of the calendar year. So we're talking about feast days or dates of big miracles or maybe a basilica that's been built on a certain date or other ways that Mary is recognized and honored around the world. And that's the 365 Days with Mary project. So for today's date, March 21st, we've got the Weeping Virgin Mary from Győr in Hungary in 1697. And I've seen this one with my own two eyes. So there's this Walter Lynch, who was a Catholic bishop of Clonfert, Ireland. He took the painting of the Comforter of the Afflicted with him into exile after Cromwell's takeover in 1649. And in Vienna, he had met the bishop of Győr, Hungary, who invited him there. And Bishop Lynch served in Győr until his death in 1663, and he was buried in the cathedral, and the painting was installed there. On March 17th, 1697, the Irish picture of the Virgin Mary began weeping at early Mass in the Győr Cathedral. There, for 3 hours, thousands of people watched her tears fall to the sleeping child below her praying hands. And the tears were wiped, but started again, and the icon was removed from its frame. And a law passed that year in Dublin banning Catholic bishops from Ireland was the reason for the tears, according to some. And that is the Weeping Virgin Mary from Győr in Hungary in the year 1697. For more information on this fascinating devotion or any of the hundreds of other Marian devotions from around the world, you can connect to the project, 365dayswithmary.com. Go to pick up the app from the iOS App Store and download it, or you can also pick up the book, 365 Days with Mary. And let's take a look at the miracle of the day. Every week we talk about a miracle that happened on the day's date at some point in Christian history. And this is one of my favorite miracles. It's very modern. The events of Sister Agnes Katsuko Sasagawa at Akita, Japan, began in March of 1973 when she reported a supernatural light, coming from the tabernacle. And soon after, a wooden statue of the Virgin Mary in her convent was said to bleed, sweat, and shed human-like tears on multiple occasions. And these occurrences were witnessed by others and documented over several years. And Sister Agnes also reported receiving messages that called for prayer, penance, and reparation for sin. And some of the messages warned of spiritual crisis and suffering if humanity did not repent. And the local bishop approved these events as worthy of belief. And we see some support offered by Joseph Ratzinger, the future Pope Benedict XVI, when he was the prefect for the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith. And that is today's miracle of the day. And that are the events related to Akita in Japan in the year 1973. Let's take a look at the sainthood news. We do this every week as well, where we talk about the saints coming down the pike, you might say. And last month, the Pope Leo received an audience, His Eminence Marcello Semeraro, the prefect for the Dicastery for the Cause of Saints. And during this audience, the Pope authorized the same dicastery to promulgate the decree and the heroic virtues and the confirmation of the cult of the servant of God Gabriel Maria, professed priest of the Order of Friars Minor, and the co-founder of the Order of the Most Holy Annunciation of the Blessed Virgin Mary, born around 1460 near Riom, France, and died on August 27th, 1532 in Rodez in France. In the same degree, the Holy Father authorized the promulgation of a decree regarding the heroic virtues of the servant of God, Fausto Gigli, a lay faithful member of the Association of the Silent Workers of the Cross, born on March 24th, 1927 in Brescia in Italy, and died there on March 28th in 1968. Now, according to the website for the Dicastery for the Causes of Saints, it says, a faithful layman, member of the Association of the Silent Workers of the Cross, despite having lived a life marked by profound physical suffering, he was an authentic witness of the gospel. consecrating himself to the Lord and transforming his infirmity into an opportunity to help others, practicing charity towards all, especially towards those who share in physical suffering. And that's the sainthood news for this week. And we'll be announcing more next week, of course. But the might-be saint of the day, we always try to find a blessed or a venerable or a servant of God whose feast day or death anniversary lines up exactly to the day's date. For today, March 21st, we have Blessed Miguel Gomez Losa, who lived from 1808 to 1928 in Mexico. And he was born on August 11th, 1808, in El Refugio in Jalisco, Mexico. He was born to a peasant family, and his father died when Miguel was very young. He was a pious boy, promoted the social doctrine of the church, and was a member of the Catholic Association of Mexican Youth. He was married to Maria Guadalupe Sanchez Barragan in 1922, and the couple had three children. Miguel became a lawyer and concentrated on defending the rights of the poor. And the authorities did not care for this, of course, and they had him arrested 59 times on various charges. And thugs beat him up even more. And beginning in 1927, he joined a group defending religious liberty against the anti-church forces of the Mexican Revolution. And he is considered a martyr. He died on March 21st, 1928, in Atotonilco in Jalisco, and he was beatified by John Paul II on June 22nd, 2004, and he was declared venerable, then beatified by Benedict XVI in 2005. And he is today's might-be saint of the day. With one more miracle, Blessed Miguel Gomez Losa will be known as Saint Miguel. And for those people who are interested in my project, They Might Be Saints, I look at those people moving along the path to sainthood. I wrote a book called They Might Be Saints. You can get that from EWTNRC.com, EWTN Religious Catalog, and that's called They Might Be Saints. There are about 22 Americans on the path to sainthood. And also my series, They Might Be Saints, looks at these people on the path to sainthood. And so this time we're talking about Venerable Mother Maria Kalpis on Sunday, March 22nd at 1:30 p.m. And the case for sainthood of Venerable Mother Maria Kalpis, who's the founder of the Sisters of St. Casimir. Her inspirational work in education and healthcare led many to seek her intercession before God on their behalf. And that's the episode of They Might Be Saints, airing on Sunday, March 22nd at 1:30 p.m. Central Time. We need to take a short break, but when we come back, we're going to be talking with Mary D'Amico, the founder and executive director of the St. Carlo Acuta Shrine. Stay with us for that.
Now, back to the Miracle Hunter on EWTN. Here's Michael O'Neill.
Welcome back. You're listening to the Miracle Hunter radio show on EWTN Radio. This is Michael O'Neill. I'm the Miracle Hunter. I talk on my show a lot about my patron saint. I consider him my patron saint anyway. Saint now, Carlo Acutis. He's been blessed for all these years and just was named a saint this past year, and I was so excited about that. And why is he my patron saint? Well, he loves technology, as do I. So every time my website goes down or I've got some sort of problem, I'm always praying to St. Carlo to help me out. But he also had a great love for miracles, in particular, Eucharistic miracles. And people know that if they go to eucharisticmiracles.com, it redirects to miraclehunter.com. And you can see some of my episodes about Eucharistic miracles on EWTN. So I feel like I have a great connection with the Saint Carlo Acutis. And I was so excited to read an article this past week that pointed out a new shrine that's popped up dedicated to St. Carlos, the St. Carlo Acutis Shrine. And there's now a new app that came out that catalogs his Eucharistic miracles as he's done on his own website. And there's an app that reflects that and presents those. So I was so excited to connect to the shrine. And joining us today is Mary D'Amico. She's the founder and executive director of the St. Carlo Acutis Shrine. Welcome to the program today, Mary.
Thank you for inviting me, Michael.
Yeah, it's great to have you on. And I think that people have been expecting that there'd be a St. Carlo Acutis Shrine with the popularity of the young saint, but now there is one. Tell us a little bit about this shrine and how it came to be.
Oh, I love this story. It's awesome. Basically, the shrine is located on the property of Malvern Retreat House. For people who don't know Malvern, It is the oldest and largest Catholic retreat center in the United States. It's over 125 beautiful acres. And it started actually as a men's retreat league. It actually started at a seminary, and it was growing so rapidly, with the men growing like by the hundreds every single year, that after a few years, the Archbishop suggested they find a place that could accommodate the growth. And I think it's kind of an important thing, because, you know, over the years, it became a lot more than that. The spiritual DNA is a lot bigger than that. The footprint, it grew beyond men into women, families, teens, Kairos retreats, I mean, you name it, they come to Malvern. So after COVID, there were many retreat houses that didn't make it through that. And at that point in time, you know, we were doing okay. I was a board member and a frequent retreatant. I would go on like 5 or 6 retreats a year, and I live across town in Malvern as well. And we named a new president, and I was inspired to go to him and suggest that he asked a very holy priest that comes with a very special gift. His name is Father Jim Blunt, that he would come and pray with us about why God spared us and what he was looking for from Malvern as we moved forward. So Michael did call him, tell him, I was made president, can you come and pray with us? And he's a very busy schedule, so it's hard to get him. But about a month later, he called us on the Feast of Our Lady of Lourdes. And he told us that he was boarding a plane for Philadelphia, and it was important that he come and have Mass and pray with us. So he came in the oldest chapel there, which is, it's called St. Joseph in the Hills, by the way, the retreat center, because there was a story of how St. Joseph appeared to the men and pointed them to this new location. But in any event, so Father Jim started to pray the Mass that night, and about 3 minutes into it, he stopped and he said, I need to tell you that I see Blessed Carlo Acutis. He's fully present here with us. Hmm. And since I started the Mass, I've seen young people crossing back and forth in front of the altar in steady numbers. And that's really how it all began.
Hmm. Amazing. And so what happened next? And what year was this that this was all taking place?
The Feast of Lourdes, 2022.
22.
So what happened was, Father Jim and Michael and I prayed that night in the library for 3 to 4 hours after the Mass. And then the next day I felt inspired, and I went to Michael and I said, Michael, I knew about Eucharistic miracles and actually had encountered Dr. Ricardo years ago in terms of the Buenos Aires testing in my own faith journey somewhere else. So I knew a lot about it, and not tons about Carlo. But I said, they have this traveling exhibit. Maybe God is looking for us to do something a little different here, where we maybe do a small portion of a permanent exhibition of the miracles, because people come here to encounter the Lord in a very unique way when they come on retreat. They step out of the world, and it would be a great time to immerse them with the beauty and the truth of these miracles. So Michael gave me a permission to walk around and to pray. And I got to this one place, which is where the shrine is now. And I felt myself, the men give me permission to say that it was their man cave once upon a time. but I felt myself drawn to the back in this one alcove. And when I stood there, Michael, I literally heard in my heart, the Lord said to me, make sure when they leave here, they know it's my heart. And I knew that was it. It was ground zero. I could feel this outpouring of grace. I went up and asked permission for that spot. And I literally thought that's all we would ever have. And in my mind's eye, I saw an image of Margaret Mary Alcock, where the Lord has his hand out with his heart in it, like handing it to us. And I'm a marketing person. I own an agency. That was my whole career in my life. So I knew that we could put like the Eucharist behind there and demonstrate that with that same image that what he's giving us in the Eucharist is his heart. And it has, on the back wall, it says, take this, all of you, with that beautiful image. And the whole back wall is what I call the heart wall. So it's all the heart miracles. It's all the ones that have been scientifically tested and with the same unrefutable evidence over and over again. And then on the other two walls, I prayed and I said, okay, Lord, how do I prioritize? We only have this much space. And what I got was to choose the ones that had the best remaining miracles or relics in place, so that if the kids got interested, they would be able to take trips and really develop an interest, as you have in the miracles, an interest of their own in traveling to go see these. And so 6 months after Father Jim was there, he came back for his annual healing retreat in August, And we had six priests that night, and the whole thing was blessed. And that was the opening. That's all I ever thought it would be. And then 2 weeks after that, our Archbishop Nelson Perez came and did a blessing. And I was driving him crazy at that point about us becoming the shrine, which we did eventually become the Archdiocesan Shrine. I personally believe we will one day be the National Shrine. But in any event, after those two things happened, I was walking through again a week later, and then the Holy Spirit came over me, and that's when I knew that the whole rest of the space is about 6,000 square feet down there that are completely built out. And the name that was given to me was the St. Carlo Acutis Shrine and Center for Eucharistic Encounter. Mm. So there's like a very powerful thing that's happening in that space. And literally, when I tell you the Holy Spirit dictated the entire room, it's not an exaggeration. It's very, very beautiful. And just one other thing before I stop talking for a second. Very early on, I sensed that the Lord was telling me that He actually chose this place because of the spiritual fatherhood that exists there, of the men of Malvern who come faithfully every single year. The men come on, they pick a retreat group, they come every year, and when they're 12 years old, they can't wait to come with their dads and their grandfathers, and some of them have six generations of men. And what He started to unfold for me was basically this communion of saints that's there that I call the Saints of Malvern, and the men who came every year, not because they were perfect, but they were trying to be perfected in all of their walks of life. And it's through that He was using that to stand in the gap for our kids right now who were so desperately in need of that kind of help.
Beautiful. We've been talking today with Mary D'Amico, the founder and executive director of the St. Carlo Acutis Shrine. And you talked a little bit, Mary, about the early days of the shrine and it coming to be, that incredible story of the very beginnings of it all. If someone were to go to that shrine today, and what would they experience? What types of things would they encounter?
So in addition to having all of the heart miracles and 16 additional miracles, there's a whole area dedicated to Our Lady. You love Carlo. I love Carlo. You know He loves Our Lady. Mm-hmm. So we feature some of the Marian apparitions. And, you know, Carlo focused on how the Eucharist was a part of those in ways people may not know. So the beautiful part of that, we have a hallway of saints where all of the mystical encounters of various saints that he documents as part of his miracles are all chronicled there and reproduced in a permanent exhibition. We have a big area of devotion for him. We have a what used to be a fireplace that now is the fire of God's love. It's an altar in the space. We have all of the other miracles in kind of a flip-through way that the kids can go through. We have a room called the Carlo Room, which you can see through glass, which takes the kids through, meet Carlo so they can identify with him, all of the things of his life on a beautiful timeline mapped out, and then a quote wall where it invites them to say, how can I become a saint? Because that's really what this is all about, is the fact that there's a call to sainthood on our lives through the Eucharist and through our creation. So all of that. And in addition, there's one other thing there. The next year, when we opened the whole thing, Antonia was coming to the United States for the year of the Eucharistic Revival, and she made her visit, and she came and spent some time in the shrine. And right around that time, the Lord laid on my heart that He wanted a perpetual adoration chapel there in the shrine, and there is an adjacent room there, and the intention of that chapel is to pray for the salvation of the youth of America. And so all of the groups that come there, we take the pictures of the kids and we put them in that chapel, and the pictures never come out. We just keep adding more containers for the pictures of all the kids. And I tell them after they leave there to remember wherever they go on in life, college, or whatever the next steps are, to always remember in their most difficult moments that someone's praying for them there.
Beautiful.
So that's pretty much it. And there is a prophetic word that came in October about a whole expansion into the Center of Eucharistic Encounter, which will begin on soon upstairs.
Wonderful. And for people who are interested in visiting the shrine in Malvern, Pennsylvania, what's the best way for them to get in touch with you or to go to the website? Where can people learn more?
So you can go to Malvern Retreat site, but we have a domain of our own called ST for Saint, stcarloshrine.com. And on that page, there's some forms for inquiries. It also has our public hours because we also do have retreats. So you can't just come in like at any time. We have to kind of work through that. Another beautiful thing, by the way, Michael, is like, so when the men's retreats are in there, on the weekend, the men's retreats are 40 hours long, and the men are constantly in and out praying inside of that chapel for the kids, for the youth of America. It's just a beautiful, beautiful thing that the Lord has created there.
Beautiful. And one of the things that also caught my attention recently, there was an article on Alatea that highlighted your shrine, and they mentioned that there's an app, a smartphone app, that highlights the Eucharistic miracles of the world and presents them the way Carlo presented them. Tell us a little bit about the app of that relates to Eucharistic miracles that's connected with the shrine.
We're so excited about this. So when Antonia came, she remarked about certain things she saw that she knew. She said she knew Carlo was happy because certain things we had done there were things he had told her going into the last year that he thought was the next step that hadn't happened yet. So she asked to remain involved. So I give her updates on a regular basis. And in July, at the end of the call, I said, oh, I have this idea. And I kind of teased it out there. You love technology. My husband and I, in our entire life and our business, is all in technology marketing. We've all done marketing for high-tech companies our whole life. So this is kind of like in our DNA as well. And so what was on my heart was that if Carlo were truly here today, and he is in a different way, this is what he would be doing. He would be mobilizing this. He was claiming technology for good from the beginning. It's not going to go away. It's here. And so the question is, how do we use it for God's purposes? So he did it in the way he did 20 years ago. And now today, with the use of mobile technology and the phones in the hands of all of the young people and people all over the world, to mobilize that exhibit was something I thought it was long overdue. So I mentioned it to her, and she said that she would like to collaborate and talk more. And then we began the process in July and started working on this together. And so basically what we've done now is we've gifted the world with the mobile version of Carlo's work. So we have created this beautiful app of everything he did with all the miracles. But in addition, you can do things now that are powerful enough because of the mobile technology. So we can add a sorting mechanism into there. So I talk to a lot of kids groups, and I tell them, you know, we all like different kinds of literature, and there's stories here of natural disasters, sorcery, animals, scientific evidence. You can now sort all of these miracles by those different categories. You can save them away for pilgrimages. We've used AI technology to bring in biblical references explaining each and every one of the unique miracles that's there for people that are interested in that. You can go directly to the locations where these miracles are and see even more pictures than what Carlo had on his site. And you can even save them out for creating a little pilgrimage of your own at some point. So the focus is really on the miracles. But there's two other pieces that we put into it as well. And one of them is something I call Live Like Carlo. And I worked very hard, stemming mainly from Antonia's book on Live Like My Son Carlo. And I charted all of it through a timeline. And we have pictures and we have accounts of what Carlo experienced chronologically in all these different places that he went to. And there's just beautiful things also that people may want to include in a trip of their own at some point, or just read them on their own, but to really show how all of these things happen in Carlo's life and how they affected him each and every step along the way. And then the last piece is a access to perpetual adoration, where we cycle through adoration chapels from all around the world. And that's done through a domain called savior.org, which the Lord called me in 1995 to register that domain. I had no idea why. And then in about 2002 or three, he called us to put the first perpetual adoration site online. And that was active from a cloistered convent, the Pink Sisters in Philadelphia. Their whole charism is perpetual adoration. So that was live there from like 2003. And it was only through them up until 2 years ago. But now their vocations haven't kept up and they can't do 24/7. So now we use it to rotate through a lot of different chapels around the world.
Beautiful. This is absolutely amazing. I've downloaded the app myself and I really enjoy it. It's really well done. And like you say, there's so many features there that go above and beyond Carlo's website. And I think it's got all the information from his research on there. Well, we're so grateful to you, Mary D'Amico, from the St. Carlo Acuta Shrine. For people who want to download this app, where should they go? Should they go through your website or go through the iOS App Store? What's the best place to get the app?
You can go through the App Store. You can go through Google Play. You can also go to that St. Carlo Shrine. There's a press page in there, and there's a couple of links in there to the app. It's pretty easy on that website to find an access point. I also just want to mention that there's a Eucharistic miracle of the day that gets pushed to your phone and a Carlo quote of the day, and people are just in love with these features. And if you could use them really as an evangelization tool to, as I say, share the love with all the people in your life about these miracles, it would be awesome.
Wonderful. Well, we're so grateful to you, Mary D'Amico, the founder and executive director of the St. Carlo Acuta Shrine. I encourage people to check that out. They can go to stcarloshrine.com or they can download the new app that looks at all the Eucharistic miracles of the world. It's amazing. Check that one out. Thank you so much, Mary, for joining us on today's program.
Thank you, Michael. Have a blessed day. Bye.
God bless. That was Mary D'Amico, the founder and executive director of the St. Carlo Acuta Shrine and the new app that's out about Eucharistic miracles. I'm super excited about both of these things. And that's all the time we have for today's show. If you missed any of this episode or want to catch up on past episodes, you can go to EWTN.com/radio and check out the audio archives or download the free EWTN app. I'd like to thank our guest today, Father Leo Joseph Xavier, the director of the Pious Union of St. Joseph, and also Mary D'Amico, joining us from the St. Carlo Acuta Shrine. Check out my series, Explore with the Miracle Hunter, on Saturday, March 21st at 5:30 p.m. Central Time. The episode on Bennu airs, and I investigate a stunning Marian apparition in Belgium, where 11-year-old Mariette Becco witnessed 8 visions of the Virgin of the Poor, who promised to intercede for the poor, sick, and suffering. And I'd like to thank you for joining me today on Miracle Hunter, where from claims of healings and visions to the world's most inexplicable events, whether you're a believer or a skeptic, the truth is always worth the hunt. Talk to you next week.